with fear and trembling as I always do when you ask me to bring forth your word. So Lord, I ask you that you would do it for me, please. For I always feel so unworthy to bring forth such a worthy word. So help me today, please, Lord Jesus, to bring forth this word in the power and with the anointing that it rightfully deserves. I ask you, Father God, to open the minds and the hearts, the eyes of your children, to receive what you have for them today without hindrance. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Paul, did you have more of these?
Yes.
I want to make sure everybody has one. So if you personally don't have one of these, raise your hand. Paul's going to give you one right now. Raise your hand. Here, Brandy, you can have mine. You are so welcome. All right. Well, I'm going to talk to you about something today that's very near and dear to my heart. A passion. I would have to say probably my deepest passion as a Christian is what I'm going to be talking about today. What's that? Yeah, if there's one left over. If not, I give mine to Brandy. My deepest passion, my deepest prayer always with God, thank you, is that my life at the end of my days, if people were to remember anything about me, they would remember this and nothing else. And I actually talked about this a couple of weeks ago at a Bible study. And as we were leaving, I asked Andy, I said, well, what did you think of that? And he goes, that was great. I could teach it every time. I think we should not teach anything else at the Bible study for the rest of the year, and we should just teach that until everybody gets it.
Right.
That was so funny. And so last couple of days I've been praying about what to bring to you today. I said, well, what do you think about if I just bring that? And he goes, I think it's great. I think you should preach it every Sunday until people get it. Let's not move on to anything else. Let's just stay there. He said, because if they get this, the world will radically change. It'll radically change. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about, I didn't really know what to call it, so it's our inseparable foundation, but basically I want to talk about the foundation of our faith today, which is love and forgiveness. Those two things, love and forgiveness. Without the both of those, without both of them, without love and without forgiveness, we have no true foundation, and really we have no true confession of Christianity. I'm going to say that again. Calling yourself a Christian without love and without forgiveness, do you have a true Christian foundation? And can you really call yourself a Christian? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of his great love for the sin-filled world, because of his great love for his sin-filled children, which are in this world, he sacrificed his only Son. He had him to shed blood so that we could be forgiven, so that we, his children, could live in eternal intimacy and relationship with him. It was because of his love that he forgave. And it was because of his forgiveness that we now participate in that eternal love with him. Because of his love, he forgave. And because of his forgiveness, we can now participate in his love eternally. Love and forgiveness. You cannot separate them. These two words are so radically misunderstood in the society that we live in, probably in the world. This is the only place I've ever lived, so I've not been to other parts of the world. But I'm going to guess it's probably pretty undervalued everywhere. Undervalued and misunderstood. Love and forgiveness are talked about very offhandedly, and they're very undervalued because of so. The word love, the truth of what love is, the word forgiveness, the truth of what forgiveness is. It's just talked about. Oftentimes, I listen to teachings on love and forgiveness, and it's so offhanded. It's so, and it's created this entire world of people that really don't understand what love really is and what forgiveness really is. People say things, and you've heard me say this before. I love ice cream. I love the mountains. I love donkeys. I love Jesus. Oh, and I love Jesus' kids. Like those are all somehow the same. They're not the same at all, are they, Kimmy? No. And we say things like, well, I've forgiven people. Well, I forgive people. Well, yeah, I mean, I forgave that. I moved on from that. And it was a long time ago. I'm over that now. Really? We'll check that today. We'll see if you've forgiven it or just moved on from it. If you've truly have a concept of what it means to forgive, or whether you've just hurdled that thing and not looked back and gone, well, I forgave it. I'm done with it. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. And here's the other thing I see. Not only are the concepts of love and forgiveness, not only are they misunderstood, and not only are they undervalued, but they are continually separated when truthfully they can never be. And you must get a hold of this today. Love and forgiveness, people talk about them, they reference them, they try to live them as though they are two separate things, and they are not. They cannot function independently of one another. They were never intended to. Love and forgiveness, they try to live their lives as though you can live with one and without the other. I watch people do this all the time. Well, I love people. Well, how's that forgiveness working for you? Well, I mean, it don't bother me. Or I forgive people, but I don't want to get people too close to people. And we think and we talk like love and forgiveness are separateness. Without forgiveness, there is no love, and without love, you will never forgive. I want you to think about that. I want you to write that down. I want that to run through your head 24/7. Without forgiveness, there is no love, and without love, you will never forgive. You cannot extract the two, one from another. It is the foundation of our faith, and it takes both of them. Again, well, I love people. I'm just not ready to forgive that person yet. Then my question is, do you really love? Do you really know what love is? Well, I can forgive them. I just want to get close to people. Well, then my question is, do you really understand what forgiveness is? Because without forgiveness, there is no love. And without love, you will never forgive. Even Jesus tied these two concepts together. In Luke, when he was talking about Mary Magdalene, he says, Luke 7:47, he says, of her, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves much. Notice how he's tying those two concepts together. They're interwoven. You cannot separate them. You can try, and many do, but they are very interwoven. As a Christian, without love and forgiveness in continual operation in your life, you deny your very faith. I really want you to think about this today. As a Christian, without those in daily operation, not just you come to church once in a while and you hear a message on love or forgiveness and you run to the altar and forgive people, or you go, oh yeah, I haven't been loving very good. This is supposed to be in daily operation in our life. And love and forgiveness are the very foundation of our faith. And to live without one of them, to try to separate and live without either one of them in some sort of a daily operation in your life, causes me to ask you this question. And forgive me, I ask you this in all love. But it causes me to question, how much do you really value your faith? It causes me to say, how much do you really believe in the true tenets of your faith? And finally, it causes me to ask you this question. Why do you choose this faith? Why do you even want to be a Christian? If you don't believe in love and forgiveness and value enough to put it in daily operation in your life, why are you a Christian? Why don't you choose something else where you don't have to be, where it's not required to be, where it's not the foundation of the very faith that you have chose? Now, I'm not saying this like that. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect at this. What are we talking about? Love and forgiveness. But some people live and move and breathe and act as Christians as though those are optional. They're not optional. There's no option in it. And if you don't believe in those things, and if you don't value love and forgiveness at all, then I ask you, why Christianity? There's a lot of other things you could do. But to call yourself a Christian and to deny these, let me show you a few things in Scripture. John 13:34 35, a new commandment, not a suggestion, not an idea. A new commandment I give unto you, you must love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know what? That you are my disciple. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is pretty clear stuff. Without love in operation, you do not show yourself to be his disciple. Without love in operation, it says, you don't even know God. I call myself a Christian, but I don't even know God. Without loving God's children, he says, you don't love me. I've heard pastors say, I love everything about pastoring except the people. Can I just tell you? God says it this way. Tell you what, you love me, you better love all of mine. I don't care what condition they're in. I don't care if they've even confessed me yet and even know that I'm their father. Those are my kids. And if you're going to say you love me, you better love my kids. I'm going to tell you what, it don't wash very good for me, and all you mama bears will say this too, to tell me how much you love me and then run around and say you hate my kids. You're probably going to romp on the wrong side of me. And any of you that ever tried to do that with my husband got on the wrong side of him too. You know what? God's the same way. He says it right here. These are my children. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love whom he's not seen. Those are his kids. He expects you to love him. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men when they sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Forgiveness. Without forgiveness in operation, you willingly choose to remove yourself from the forgiveness that gives you the right to be called a Christian. That's what this says. You willingly choose to remove yourself from the entrance gate into the presence of eternal love. You choose. You choose. Without forgiveness in operation, you will never be able to love as he commands you to love. A new commandment I give unto you. You must love one another as I have loved you. Do you know that's impossible without forgiveness? You cannot extract the two. Love and forgiveness are so tied together. If you do not forgive, you separate yourself from God. And he is the one who gives you the ability to love and forgive. There are tons of things, people in the world that are unlovable and things in the world that are unforgivable. But if you separate yourself from the love of Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit, Scripture says in Romans, that sheds his love abroad in the heart of every believer. But if you choose to walk in hatred and you choose to walk in unforgiveness and you choose to not love people, you remove yourself from the very love that you need in order to do what Christ has told you to do. Which is why people end up not doing it. Because without love, you will never truly forgive. And without forgiveness, you will never truly love. Ever. Turn in your Bibles to to 1 Corinthians, a very familiar scripture to you, but I want you to turn there. 13, 4 through 8. And as we read this, if you happen to write in your Bible, I encourage you to underline the verbs that you find. Verbs are action words, by the way. Starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. By the way, is a state of being. It's not something in the past, and it's not something in the future. Is a state of being, meaning today. It is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. You should underline always too. It always protects. It always trusts. It always perseveres. It always hopes. Love never fails. Noel, put up the New King James Version of that for me too. I'm going to read it out of both versions. As I read this again, I want you to think about this. Without the ability to forgive, will you ever be able to love as Christ has called you to command? No way. You can't do it. These things cannot live apart from one another. You are never going to be able to always trust, always persevere, to keep no records. You can't do that without forgiveness. It's impossible. The New King James, love suffers long and is kind. Without forgiveness, do you know what long-suffering produces in the heart of every person? Bitterness, resentment. You cannot suffer long without forgiveness and keep your heart right. It suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. You will never be able to do that without forgiveness, I'm going to tell you. You know what makes a porcupine? You know what makes people pokey? A whole lot of unforgiveness. It thinks no evil. You can't do that. Unless you're forgiving, because you'll remember all the evil. I know when I first got saved and I said this right here, love. I said, God, I want to be remembered as a loving person every day of my life. I want to love like you love. I don't want to love like I've been loved, and I don't want to love like I have loved. I want to love like you loved. And this is where he took me in one attribute at a time. And I tell you, the one I got stuck on for so long was keeping no records of wrongs. That was so hard for me. Why? Because I kept a record of wrongs to protect myself. I was the porcupine. Keep all them quills out there. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Oh my goodness, people that rejoice in iniquity, why do they rejoice in iniquity? Because they can't forgive iniquity. But does rejoice in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Oh, that was another one. What was it? I mean, I read from this one, but mine said it always trusts. I was like, okay, can't do that unless you can forgive. Because all you can remember is all the reasons you shouldn't trust. Bears all things. Believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. You will never love as he commanded you to love on a daily basis unless you can operate in forgiveness. You just won't be able to do it. Forgiveness for yourself and forgiveness for others. If you can't forgive yourself, you'll get all messed up and mad because I didn't do it right today, and you'll just quit. And you'll just go back to loving in the world love. To love like this, you must be able to develop the ability to forgive others for their trespasses against you. You must be able to develop the ability to forgive yourself for your sins, for your shortcomings, for your iniquities, for your daily failures. And you must be able to develop the ability to forgive God for your offenses that you harbor against him. Sometimes we have disappointments and disillusionments, and we hold offenses against God. Here's how you know. Let me make this real easy for you. This is how you know if you're holding an offense against God or somebody. If you've built a fence to create enough distance that you feel safe, you have offense. The word explains itself. Including with God. If you're afraid to come to God and pray and you're afraid of all this, why? Because you built a fence. Because I have a fence. Maybe you need to get before God and go, forgive me, Lord, for building a fence between you and me. Forgive me for creating distance when I was afraid. Forgive me for not knowing what to do. And so I just did what I always did, and I just built distance. And God, forgive me, I'm sorry. Do you know it's that easy? Do you know he loves you that much? You don't have to come back doing 16 somersaults. He just wants you to come and talk to him. So you've built a fence between this person, and you've gone around in circles. So I said, God, I'm sorry. I got caught up in the game. I got caught up in protecting myself. I got caught up in doing these things that are the only way I know. And God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He said, of course, my child. Just like the prodigal when we talked about Wednesday. The prodigal went out and did everything wrong. And he did it flagrantly and in his father's and his family's face. And the minute he came home, his dad wasn't like, now before I can, you know, we need to talk about everything you've done. He said, oh, let me give you the best I have, son. I'm really so glad you're home. I've missed you. Forgiveness and love need to not be an operation as an event, but they need to be an operation as a lifestyle. They need to be an operation not as an event. When I go to my prayer closet, I run through the things I need to forgive, or not when I just come to church twice a week, or when I go to read my Bible, I quickly say my I'm sorry so I don't feel bad for opening his holy word. It needs to be an operation as a lifestyle. All right, I want you to write down these seven definitions of to forgive. This is what forgive means. It means to cancel the debt. To cancel the debt. To forgive a debt. How many of you have a debt that you would like to have just canceled? No explanations. You don't have to turn in 14 of your last tax things and 16 of your last bank statements. Tell you what, debt's canceled. Walk away. To give up all right and desire to punish. To give up all right and desire to punish. I don't want to punish you anymore. And I don't want to hold on to the right of the fact that I actually know I have a right to punish you. I'm going to give up my right to even want to punish you, even though I have every right to. Even though scripturally, do you know how many people tell me even now, well, let me tell you what scripture says, sister. And I say, don't talk to me about scripture. You can't line your faith up with what I know. Don't talk to me. To renounce anger and resentment against. To renounce anger and resentment against. To renounce. I don't want it anymore. I'm saying I do not want to resent this anymore. I do not want to be angry about this anymore. I renounce it. I push it. I move it away from me. To excuse for a fault or an offense. You ever been excused from class? You're in the middle of math class, you really got to go potty. And you're like, can I be excused? You know, you should really stay there in math class but you know what? Somebody actually loves you enough to excuse you. You're excused. I excuse you. To pardon. To pardon. You deserve a life sentence and somebody pardons your sentence. Talk to Ron Bellan about that. Talk about the pardon of the Lord that will change your life. Living a totally different life than he should have been living. Why? Because his sins were pardoned. To absolve from payment. And the last, to give up resentment of. To give up resentment of. Now I want you to turn that little encouragement card over. And on the back of that encouragement card, I want you to think right now, is there somebody in your life today that needs your forgiveness? Is there somebody in your life today that when you think about them right now, you know, but you know on the inside of you, and you may not tell anybody else, you still have resentment for them. You still have, or you hide, or you harbor anger. Maybe nobody else sees it, and you think God doesn't see it either. Somewhere deep inside, I have a little resentment, I know, for this person, for what they did to me. I still hide my anger. I still harbor a little bit. When you see this person, when you think about this person in your mind, you still find fault in them. I still find fault. Yeah, they shouldn't have done that to me. They shouldn't have done that to my kid. They shouldn't have done that to my mother. They shouldn't have done that to my best friend. That wasn't right. They know better. They know God's word. They were trained better. I know their parents. They shouldn't have done that. You still find fault in them somehow. You could look at them and think about them and you find fault. Write their names down. You might have more than one on your list. As I'm talking, you keep writing as they come to your mind. Maybe you still feel you have the right or maybe the desire to punish this person. What you did to me, I can't really let go of it completely until I see that you're punished at the level I have been punished because of your transgression against me. You turned my whole life upside down. You destroyed it. When I see that you've been punished by life or your sin enough, then I'll be able to forgive you. Because then that will assure me that you'll never do it to me again. This is what I used to do. I needed to see that the punishment that they received was equal to the pain that they had caused me, because then I somehow thought that it would keep them from doing it again. Can I tell you, every man's in charge of his own morality and his own choices. And you can do whatever you want to do, and they're either going to do it again or they're not. But you put yourself out of order with God when you do that kind of stuff. Maybe you feel like they still owe you something. To forgive is to cancel the debt. Maybe you feel like this person still owes me. They owe me an apology. I can't really feel until they apologize to me. They at least need to apologize. Have you seen what they've done to me? They at least need to apologize. They owe me an apology. Maybe they owe me an explanation. I can't forgive until I get an explanation for why you did this to me. Once I get an explanation, then I might be able to forgive you. Now you feel like they still owe you. To forgive is to cancel the debt. Maybe you feel like they owe me time. They owe me respect. They owe me trust. You broke trust with me. I'll be able to forgive you once you've rebuilt trust with me. Because you still owe me. You still owe me. You owe me loyalty. I mean, this relationship we have, you owe me loyalty. You shouldn't have betrayed me. And if you have betrayed me, whenever I feel like you paid that debt back enough, then maybe I'll be able to forgive you. How's your list coming? The one who is holy and perfect and without any sin can forgive that person's debt. Why can't you? If the one who has never, ever, ever sinned can completely pardon a sinner like that or a sinner like you, then why can't you pardon theirs? If the one who has every single right above everybody else to punish this person and himself was punished when he did nothing wrong, and yet he let go. He said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Why can't you? Why can't you? Why can't I? Why do we get stuck?" If you as a person have received this same grace, the same mercy, we sang that song, "Mercy triumphs over judgment, and grace abounds much greater than sin." Love that song because I love that truth, because that's what that says. Amen. And that is inside of every Christian. And that's what we're supposed to be living. People are supposed to look and see that right here. When you stand like this, you should be able to go, by the love and the forgiveness I see in operation in your life, you must know him. Because let me tell you what, other people wouldn't forgive that. And other people would not still love that person. And other people would not take that person back. There must be something different. Psalm 103, 8 through 9. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Pay us according to our iniquities. Thank God. Aren't you glad? Amen. If this is how he loves and forgives us, why do we not do the same? For others? For yourself? If you can't do this for yourself, you're never going to do it for other people. For God. For God himself. If there's only one righteous judge, and he alone has the ability to judge the hearts of man and the motives of man and the situations of man and the sins of man. And again, he is willing to pardon. He is willing to cancel their debt. He is willing to love them when they are not very loving to him. Then why won't you? Why won't you? Sometimes it's because we want, like I talked about, to extract punishment. We feel like, I want to do this. I want to extract this punishment, and somehow that's going to make me feel better in it. And when I see, then I feel that enough punishment has been inflicted to maybe warrant this, to maybe warrant my grief and warrant my loss, then I'm going to be able to forgive. Can I tell you, Jessica's mother is never going to come to this place. I do not care what they do to this little boy. Do you know this young man grew up in church? This young man sat in youth groups day in and day out. This God is, it's tragic on every side. Totally tragic on every side. Grew up in a little suburban home. People that love God. Nothing the judicial system will ever do is going to make it right for that mama. Nothing. She is going to have to learn how to fall on the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. There are things in your life that have been done to you that nobody can ever make right. And you just need to be able to forgive and not try to extract that punishment. Otherwise, you bind yourself to the very thing that killed you one time and is maybe still killing them again and again and again and again. Because you bind yourself to that thing. Forgiveness is a gift. And it's a gift that was given to you. And it was given to you, and your Heavenly Father expects you to do the very thing with it, which is to give it. Is to give it. Freely you have received, now freely give. That's just not your cars, and that's just not your money, and that's just not your time, and that's just not your talents, and that's just not your kids. That's love and forgiveness. The foundation of your faith and your confession as a Christian, freely you have received. How many of you deserved the love of Jesus Christ that you got? I know I didn't. Or the forgiveness that I got. But freely I received. Now freely I need to be willing to give. He expects us. He commands us. As a believer in his tenets, the tenets of his faith, to do these things. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8, I want to read this to you about extracting punishment. If anyone has caused grief, anybody have anybody cause you grief? Yeah, probably, maybe one or two of us. He has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, but not too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. 2 Corinthians 2. Reaffirm your love for men. That doesn't mean just feel love for him. By the way, that person that really hurt you and caused you all sorts of grief, feel love for him on the inside, right? So if I come up and go, do you still love that person? You go, yeah, I love him. No, go reaffirm your love. Go reaffirm. That means, you know what? Right foot, left foot. Open your mouth. Write the card. Reaffirm your love for him. How many times for the same thing, God? Really? Oh, come on. How many times are we supposed to forgive for that same thing? This is what the disciples said. Really? How many times are we supposed to do this? Like seven? No. Jesus said, only like seven times 70. Do you know why they said seven? Here's my theory. Because they were probably at 6.5. Or maybe they were at 7. And they're like, woohoo! I've done my proper thing before God. And if you do this to me again, I ain't ever forgiving you again. That's why I think they asked. Or maybe they were just trying to be holy and they were smart enough to know, which I don't think they were because they were just fishermen and things, that 7 was some sort of a holy number. I don't think it was that great. I think they were on their way to 7 and they were hoping they could stop. He said, no. No. Never stop forgiving. Aren't you glad that he didn't stop at 7 when you keep making the same mistake? Oh my gosh, I've gone way past 7 on some things. I'm so thankful he didn't do that. I think it was that, and I think because they wanted the ability to control and assume the position of a righteous judge. Because that's what happens. Well, like I said, if I just keep doing this past a certain number, then I give them an excuse to continue. There's all sorts of psycho words out there about codependency and enabling and all this kind of stuff. And if you're not careful, it'll get way in the way of your Christianity. Way in the way of your Christianity. You've got to really, if you're going to read that type of stuff, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying don't throw out your Christianity when you read that sort of a thing. Make sure you keep your Christianity intact and the tenets of your own faith. You're not the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. In Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. How many times we bring gifts to God? Our time, our money, our talents, our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, our works, our Bible reading time, feeding the homeless, whatever it may be. And Jesus said, go work out your real faith. Then come back and give me your gifts. Go work out your real faith. Here's your real faith. Show me your love by your forgiveness. And show me your forgiveness as you reveal true love to people. Work out your real faith, your love and your forgiveness with my children every day. And then come bring me all of your marvelous gifts after that. Get your foundation right and then lay your gifts on the foundation. For without love, you will never truly forgive. And without forgiveness, you will never truly love. I love you. I hope I didn't step too hardly today. But if we are the children of the Jesus, which is the name above every name, if you are his child, if you are his baby, if he is your Abba, love and forgiveness need to be your lifestyle, no matter how unlovely they are, and no matter how unforgivable it is that they have done. And when they come back to you, that prodigal, that person. Have you already canceled the debt? I tell you, it's a lot easier to cancel the debt before they come back than when they're standing right in front of you. So, we're just going to close in worship today. I've set communion up, and I've set it up differently. And I did that intentionally. If you want to just maybe get your heart right about that person you wrote down, maybe you need to. Now you've really understood what forgiveness means. You're like, I need to get my heart right. And I need to really cancel this debt. I need to let this go so that I can love. Or I need to get love back in my life. Don't really know why I got so stuck, but I certainly realize it's not in flow like it should be. I want you to let some things go today. You can leave your papers here at the communion table if you want. Communion is here if you would like to take the Lord's Supper and just purify yourself from that unforgiveness and from that worldly love and get back to filling yourself with the true love of Christ and the true forgiveness of Christ so that you can then in turn give that to the people that your very faith said are supposed to be able to freely expect and receive it from you. And the reason you don't get your own little special germ-free cup is because we are one body. Okay? And sometimes we just got too many walls around us. I want to share your germs. And I want to share your space. Ooh, they slobbered in the cup. Ooh. He bled for you. You can share slobber with somebody else, especially if they're part of your body, especially if we're the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is a no-excuse Sunday. Stand up on your feet. Scripture says, so that men are without excuse. Let's play Create in Me a Clean Heart, and then Humble King, and then you can do whatever you want back there, Noelle. Father, help us.